Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and we'll be moving around again a couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13. And I just want to emphasize a verse that I didn't cover in the previous message, and I want to use this as a launching pad for this message. Remember, we used that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility to have our hearts affected for the Lord, and also our minds or our thinking. And in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13, the writer here, who I do believe is Paul, but that could be debated, he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That's when the mind is engaged in academic pursuits and mechanical observances of ritual. That's what the writer is talking about. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good, he says, that the heart, there it is again, the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And of course, he's talking to a group that of believers, he calls them brethren all throughout the epistle of Hebrews. But also there are those who would be reading this and hearing this who are not believers, who maybe were approaching the point of trusting faith in the Lord Jesus by faith. But there are those who are occupied with mechanical or ritualistic observances, external observances of religion, and they're not really taken up with the heart of the matter. And so he is warning them not to do that and be carried away with those things, as well as believers. And he says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. And so we need to make sure our hearts are touched by the Lord's love all the time. I can't help but think of that verse in Jude. It says that we should keep ourselves in the love of God. That's at the very end of the book of Jude. Jude's only one chapter. So you don't even say Jude chapter 1, just say Jude. But verses 20 through 25, it gives us seven things to observe in the last days. But one of them is keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, someone might say, well, what does that mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Aren't we loved by God? And the answer is yes. But the way that it's constructed, it's really saying, keep reminding yourselves of the love of God. That's a critical thing. We'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, as it says in Romans chapter 8, the very end of that chapter. But it's important for Christians to be reminded of the love of God. When John the Baptist was in jail for his testimony for the Lord, and he was in some ways languishing, the great John the Baptist, the one who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he saw the Lord, the great John the Baptist, no greater one in this earth than him, the Lord said, he was languishing. He had an eclipse of faith when he was in jail. And he sent for the Lord, and he said, are you the one we're seeking? And the Lord sent servants to his disciples, to John. The question was from the great John the Baptist, are you the one we're looking for, is the message he sent back? Or should we look for another? He was going through doubts. John the Baptist, going through a severe doubt in his own walk with the Lord. He says, is it you who we're looking for, or is it someone else? He was in prison. We need to be reminded of the promises of God. When we're going through trials and difficulties and all sorts of problems, there's a tendency for us to start questioning what we really believe. Many people go through that experience. So it's good that the heart be established with grace, just as Hebrews 13:9 reminds us. Now I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in this message, we want to be reminded again of the responsibility of the priority of the Word of God. Psalm 19 highlights the effects of the Word of God. Now, this psalm is split into two parts. The first part, in verses 1 through 6, we have the world that God has created. And then in the second part, we have the Word of God. So we could say the world of God. And then the second part, the Word of God. Let's look at it together. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky, shows his handiwork. the stars and this moon and everything in the heavens. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so those verses just describe the firmament. The sun rises in the morning, sets in the evening. All these things, it makes a metaphor comparison in verse 5 and 6 to a bridegroom coming out of the chamber to get married. You know, you can count on it. And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. All these wonderful metaphors that are given to us. But then in verse 7, we have a description of the Word of God. How powerful is the Word of God? And this is what we're going to take a look at here and look at some other scriptures as well. Don't forget that verse in 2 Peter 3:18. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his word. Why is the word of God so important? Well, seven different things are identified here in Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. It's the only thing that can really transform people. You can bring people through seminars. You can make them live in a nice area. You can do all sorts of things to try to change people. And like Billy Graham once said, you can take a pig and put a bow around his neck and dress him up and make him smell really nice. And you let him out the door, and the first thing he does, he runs to the mud puddle. It's in their nature. As much as you want to dress him up, make him look good and all the rest, they run right out to the mud puddle because that's in their nature. And the heart of man is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17 says. And you can dress somebody up and you can make them live in a nice neighborhood and you can do all these things and have seminar classes and educational classes and try to retrain them. But unless the heart has been changed, there's not going to be that desire to keep on in that way. And that's the wonderful thing about the new birth. New birth, we have a new spirit and a new heart. That's what Ezekiel said. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll have you walk in my ways and do my statutes, is what God said through Ezekiel. How does that take place? It's only by the word of God. Only through the word of God will people change, and only understanding the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord says in Proverbs 1:9, says that's the beginning of knowledge. And in chapter 9, it says the beginning of wisdom. And if you go through the scriptures and you just analyze that concept of the fear of the Lord, that is what makes people productive and is what makes people do things that are right. Only with the fear of the Lord will men depart from evil, it says. Understanding the Lord. It's not the fright. It's not the white knuckle fear. That's a certain type of fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1 says. And so when we respect the Lord, when we acknowledge that he's there, we will do the things that are right. And we'll use our time the right way. And as we do that, then we are productive for the Lord, become fruitful. The only way that's going to happen is if our hearts have been changed. And that takes place through the word of God. So the word of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect. Converting the soul. Working at Keswick. Wonderful to hear. And you folks had a conference there for many years. I know. I think it was September, if I'm correct. And you know the history of that place, now 120 years, continuous operation of men who have gone through the Colony of Mercy program who were addicted to either alcohol or in recent decades to drugs or all sorts of things that are out there, gambling and what have you. The only way that they could break that power of sin was through coming to Christ, converting the soul, and that's the Word of God. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How important then to know the word of God, to understand God's great message of love in Christ. The second one is the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of God makes wise the simple. I was just talking to a Bible study group. We're now in our, I think it's the 20th year. And this little Bible study group that started in Crestwood Manor over in Whiting started with one person, Esther Carter. Her name was Esther French, when she was married to her first husband. Her son is on the mission field, I think, in Puerto Rico, serving the Lord in Puerto Rico. And she called up and she said, could you just come on over and help this woman? I'm trying to talk to her about the things of the Lord, and we just need a little extra help. Could you come on over? That, from that little thing. This study now is 20 years in length and just seems to be getting bigger all the time. But it's a nice group of about 25 people. And we were talking about how important it is to know the Word of God. And just the Word of God even. You know, the world makes a big thing about having knowledge and knowing all these things. And you have all these game shows that emphasize the knowledge and all the rest. The Trivial Pursuit was a popular game back, when was it, in the 80s or 90s? Yeah, very popular thing. Everybody wants to know the details, but really the Word of God is the knowledge you want to have. Because that is one that which makes wise the simple. I remember hearing the story of Harry Ironside. He talked about before he started out his preaching, he was, for many years, he ministered at Moody Bible Church in Chicago. It's the same place where Erwin Lutzer ministers. I think some of you may have heard of his ministry. And for many years, he preached there. There wasn't a Sunday that a person didn't come to know the Lord Jesus in his preaching. Very fruitful ministry, Harry Ironside, and identified for many, many years with the assemblies. Some of you have his commentaries in your library. And he tells a story that when he was just starting out, there was a fellow that had tuberculosis, and he identified him in his commentary. His name was Andrew Fraser. And he said, Andrew was in our property. They lived in California. It's a mild climate all year long. And he had a tent because they had tuberculosis and you had to keep yourself separated from people. But he went out there one time to visit him in his tent in the backyard. And Andrew Fraser was coming to the end of his years. And Harry Ironside said to him, could you just explain to me some things of the Bible? I want to know more from the Bible. And so this man, frail man, opened his Bible up and just began sharing things of Christ all the way through the scriptures. Just wonderful insights from the Word of God. Well, Harry Ironside was so taken up with that, with tears in his eyes, he says, where did you get this knowledge? What school did you go to? What seminary did you study? Who did you sit under to get this knowledge? He says, my fine boy, I didn't learn this in a school or a seminary. I learned it on my knees in a grass hut somewhere in Ireland. He says, just dependent upon the Lord, just asking the Holy Spirit to give me help in understanding the Word of God. And that's the wonderful thing with a Christian. We have the Holy Spirit in us to help us understand these things. And in Psalms it says, I'm wiser than the ancients. You can be wiser than those who purport to know all these things. You can be wiser than them. That's what the Word of God does. So you pour your efforts into knowing this Word, the Bible. When we started out our ministry that we've been talking about, we called it Honey Rock Ministries. I named it after Psalm 81, verse 16. With honey from the rock, I should have satisfied you. It was really a rebuke to the nation of Israel. You know, he said to them, I should have satisfied you with honey from the rock, but you didn't want it. But it was honey from the rock. And I says, that's a good name, Honey Rock Ministries. I go, but every time I would say something, people would say, what's that again? Honey Rock? What's that? You know, that type of thing. So after a while, we changed it, and we called it Know the Word Ministries, because we feel that didn't have any explaining to do, but also emphasized where we were in the ministry, the responsibility of believers to know the Word, to really understand the Word of God. Now, there's an interesting account in Judges chapter 1 of a man by the name of Othniel. Othniel, this is after the days of Joshua. Joshua had died, and now the nation of Israel is moving on, and the next chapter in their lives as a nation was the account in the book of Judges. And in the very beginning of the book of Judges, they started out right. They called on the Lord. They said to the Lord, shall we go up against such and such a tribe? And the Lord said, go up. They were dependent on the Lord. This is after Joshua had died. And they were basking in the benefit of the ministry of Joshua and leading them through the land of Canaan and conquering the land. And so they said to the Lord, should we go up? They're asking guidance of the Lord. And they went up and they conquered. But eventually, in the course of time, they couldn't overcome the inhabitants of Canaan. They took their eyes off the Lord. They trusted in themselves. They looked at the enemy's resources. They had made chariots, and the Philistines had metal. They'd figure out how to processed metal and all the rest. And so they couldn't conquer. They couldn't conquer because they weren't trusting in the Lord. But there is one person there by the name of Othniel in Judges chapter 1. And he was encouraged by Caleb. Remember the spy Caleb, Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13? They're the ones that came back with a positive report. They went into the land with 10 other spies, 12 of them all together. And they said, we're well able to overcome. No problem. God and us are a majority. That was the tone of language of Joshua and Caleb. But the 10 other spies came back and they said, oh, there were like grasshoppers in their sight. Right? It's all recorded in Numbers 13. That whole sentiment can be like many Christians. Boy, this is a tough challenge. We can't do it. Every reason under the sun to say why you can't do it. The minority, Joshua and Caleb, said we can do it. And they could very well have done it. But the report was received by the congregation of Israel, and they were stopped in the wilderness. They had the opportunity after 2 years to go into the land. God said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I think I've spoken about this even here. And God only intended for the nation of Israel to be in the wilderness for 2 years. He had brought them to the place of opportunity at Kadesh Barnea, and that was their opportunity to go in. But they failed when they had the opportunity. And they were in the land for 40 days. And for each of those days, God said, okay, 1 year before you go in. So that's how you get the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, they had already spent 2 years in the wilderness. So God said, and you can look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it tells you 38 years more is what they wandered. So they journeyed for two, they wandered for 38. Altogether, it's 40 years. They didn't wander for 40 years, they wandered for 38. Then they finally went into the land. Caleb was the great one who did that. But now in Judges chapter 1, fast forward, Judges says to this guy Othniel, he says, whoever takes the city of Kirjath-Sepher, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. And Othniel rose to the occasion. And he says, I'll take it. Now it's fitting that that is a picture for us. Kirjath-Sepher means the city of the book. Must have been like Alexandria, the ancient book in, or rather city in Egypt. As a city of books or libraries, we might say. Ancient library in Alexandria. And Othniel took that city. He conquered it, and then he was related then to Caleb. Kind of ran in the family then, right? This positive, we can do it in the strength of the Lord. And then Aksa, his daughter, who he married, she said, give me the springs. You know, she wanted an area that had water running through it. Reminds me of the brook that you have right next to your place here. She said, give me the springs. And so she took it. That whole family was on fire for the Lord. We can do it. We can do these things with God's help. It all came about from taking the city of the book. And the way that Christians will be victorious is they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge comes through the word. And that knowledge here, it makes wise the simple, and it converts the soul, makes wise the simple. Further, what it does in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord, these are all different aspects and components of the word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. They're the right way to live. The more we read the word of God, the more we will have rejoicing in our heart. What did Jeremiah say? Thy words were found, and what? They were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Keep your finger right here in Psalm 19. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 3. And let's see what happens with Ezekiel. Now, the context of Ezekiel is he's a prophet of the Lord, right? But he is ministering in Babylon. So he's caught up with the rest of the problem with the nation of Israel. They're in the land of Babylon. What did Ezekiel do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong, but he's part of God's people. Daniel didn't do anything wrong, but he finds himself in Babylon. Caleb and Joshua didn't do anything wrong. They had the majority report, but they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They had to suffer along with the rest of the Lord's people. They weren't responsible for it, but they had to go along with it. Sometimes God's people, as faithful as they are, might have to suffer. Even because those around them may not be faithfully living for the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse 1, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. That's verse 1. So he's talking about the book, Ezekiel 3:1. Go and speak to the house of Israel. So verse 2, Ezekiel says, I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. That's a great picture of what the Word of God does. We feed on the Word of God. We are strengthened and we're encouraged. We're blessed. We feed on the Word. So the worship meeting focuses on the heart and what the Lord has done for us and how much we owe Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The ministry meeting corporately is when we sit and we read the Word of God and we have it taught and we listen to it and we apply it personally to our experience and we're strengthened because of it. And that should motivate us then to go on and study on our own to know the Word of God. And the more we read the Word of God, the more we're encouraged, we're strengthened, and everything else. All good things. It rejoices the heart. It makes wise the simple, converts the soul. The next one, it says, the command of the Lord is enlightening the eyes. So here, Ezekiel in chapter 3 is told to eat this, and he fills his stomach with it, and it's like honey in sweetness to him. And I can't help but think of the accounts in, where is it, 1 Samuel 14. Let's turn for a second to 1 Samuel 14. I like connecting the lines here, scripture. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, all the way back. Again, keep your finger in the book of Psalms there, 19. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. Yes, chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24. This is during the days of David, and Saul is going through, he's king, and he gives this order that no one should eat of the land. He wasn't thinking, he was just a harsh dictator, and he just made this rule up. Nobody eat anything of the land. Well, Jonathan, his own son, didn't hear that order. So what are the events that takes place? Verse 24, 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground, just like that same honey that Ezekiel had. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth and his countenance was brightened. Now that's a wonderful picture of what the Word of God does. When we study the Word of God by attendance at the meetings, and we also have that commitment privately in our own devotions, it's like reading the Word of God and taking in that honey, just like Jonathan did. You're weary in the walk. You're discouraged, perhaps, worried and concerned and fearful for the things of the day. We take time out during the course of the day and stop and read the Word of God. And it brightens our countenance, brightens our way. Just like Ezekiel was encouraged to have it brighten his day, and this account here of Jonathan, his countenance was brightened when he ate of that honey. It's a great picture of the Word of God, as we see here in Psalm 19. So let's go back to Psalm 19 again and keep that word in mind. Again, we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we're just not getting knowledge of the Bible. We just don't need to know, how many verses in this book and how many, what's the midsection of mid-verse in all the Bible. Those are nice little tidbits to have. But we're talking about focusing on the person of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. If you remember from that passage in 2 Peter, we have this these exceedingly great and precious promises that are part of the Christian life. And we get that by understanding the knowledge of Christ. So going back to Psalm 19 then, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It brightens our countenance. It brightens the way, all these things. Then verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's the right thing. It leads to holiness. The fear of the Lord, the respect and the understanding that he is aware of us all the time. It says in the scriptures, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So he watches over us all the time. We think he's watching us, can't do anything wrong. He's also watching you, and he notices what you're doing that's right. And so he takes notice of it. That's why we're rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. He sees everything that we do for his name. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so the Lord's fear is clean, endures forever. That verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, dearly beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. That's the two parts of us, outwardly and inwardly, the flesh and the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Then verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Even more expensive gold is fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the word of God, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Do you really believe that? In keeping the word of God and obeying the word of God, being careful about the word of God, that if you do that, the Lord will reward you. I mean, it says, those who honor me, I will honor. And we understand that. But do you really understand that when you obey the Lord, he's going to reward you for it? He may not make you rich, but he may make you rich. He may not give you the job that you're looking for, but he may just give you the job that you're looking for. You know, we don't know. We're living the life of faith. There's not this, I do this, Lord, and you better bless me. It's not like Jacob, right? Remember Jacob in Genesis 28? Jacob says, oh, Lord, if you watch over me and you bring me back to this place and you bless me all over the place, then I'll give you a tithe of all I possess. Oh, how nice of Jacob to bargain with the Lord. Lord, you take care of me and treat me really well, and I'm going to give you a dime on every dollar. That's basically what Jacob was saying. That's not the heart that God is looking for. The heart that God is looking for is saying, Lord, you bless me all over. I can't do enough for you. When somebody's got an attitude like that, the Lord is working to use that person whatever way he can be used, or she. In a great house, it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the great house are many vessels, some for honor and some for dishonor. But those who are sanctified are fit for the master's use. God will use you if you are sanctified. You're set apart for him. When you have dedicated yourself to him, obeying his commands, God's going to zero in on you and he's going to use you in whatever way he can use you. It might be in a corner of the vineyard. Doesn't matter. Might be worldwide, who knows? He'll determine where that field of ministry is. But the key thing is to be used of him. When the Ethiopian eunuch was going through the desert, Philip, who had been successful in a gospel campaign to the north, was directed by the Lord to go down to the desert. Who would want to go to the desert? Success up in the north. Many people coming to Christ. God says, go down right now to the desert. There's a person there that you need to contact. And that person is a person that needs to know the Lord. And he was sent to him, and he joined himself to that chariot. And that Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian immediately. And then the Lord lifted him from that little side bunny rabbit trail, whatever you want to call it, that diversion, and brought him back again into other ministry. And in the meantime, this Ethiopian eunuch was rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing in the Lord. He found the Lord. God had Philip go down to him and lead him to the Lord. That person was changed forever in his eternal destiny. And the Ethiopian eunuch went his way, and Philip went his way to be re-engaged in ministry. That's being used of the Lord. And that's using, letting the word of God guide us and direct us. So when you come to a meeting like this, it's not just the speaker speaking. It's the voice of the Lord talking to you. That's how you have to view it. That's the secret of Bible study. Secret of success in profitable Bible study is saying, the Lord can speak to me. There's a verse in Luke chapter 8, in verse 18, I think it is. It says, be careful how you hear. There's another verse in Matthew that says, be careful what you hear. So be careful what you listen to, give ear to. The other one is, be careful with the attitude of heart. Be careful how you hear, making sure that you're not just listening to words, but that you're applying the words. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? The word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not mixed with faith. So there is a way that you can hear and not get the message. There is a way that you can listen and get the full message. Two people come out of an orchestra arrangement, and one says, I didn't get that much out of it. The other person says, oh, wasn't that lovely? Same location, same music that they heard. One had a much greater appreciation than the other. It's because it's how their heart was focused to hear what was being done. And for us, we need to make sure we're focused on the things of Christ, looking at him, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to grow in his knowledge. And so the psalmist says here again in Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. There's a lot of Christians who are on their way to heaven. They have the reservation reserved for them in heaven. They have all these things, but there are certain sins that have dominion over them. It could be attitudinal sins, bitterness, resentment, anger, ambition, whatever it might be. Those things can have dominion. You want to be released from those sins that have dominion. And so that only comes about by the knowledge of the word and obedience to the word. And so David here says, then shall I be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so he's affirming the fact that he is benefiting from the reading and knowledge of God's word. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 16, our few minutes that remain. Exodus chapter 16, and we want to take a look at the Israelites' experience in the wilderness with the manna. Manna in the Old Testament is a picture of the word of God. The manna is what sustained them in their wilderness sojourn. Notice I didn't say their wanderings, because again, they sojourned for 40 years. They traveled, they trekked, whatever you want to say, for 40 years. 38 of them were wandering. During that period of time, they complained because they lost their focus. It would be like this. A Christian truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then kind of wandering in their Christian experience, just losing their focus, just not really zoned in on anything about things spiritual. And that's what the nation of Israel was like. And in Exodus chapter 16, they started complaining because it was same scenery, same people, same scenery, same situation. And they were tired of it, so they wanted out. So they began complaining against Moses and Aaron. That's what you do when you're not happy with things. You complain at whoever's there to receive that complaint. In verse 8, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Their complaining was really against the Lord. The Lord was the one who brought them through the wilderness. It wasn't Moses, it wasn't Aaron. And so they didn't realize it, but their complaining was against them. And so they are complaining, and the Lord is going to give them manna. So in verse 14, when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. This is the manna. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" And in Hebrew, that means manna. They did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it." Here's the command. "Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer," that's a unit of measurement, "for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Not everybody gathered the same amounts. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now what a perfect picture this is of the Word of God. Every day they had to go out and gather. They had to stoop down to get that manna. They were dependent on it. It was what was going to give them the strength for the day. They could only gather for one day. The next day they had to come back and get more. It's like us saying, okay, the Word of God is sufficient for our needs, but we need to keep coming back day after day for it. They couldn't store it up. They weren't allowed to get it for the Sabbath, but they each day had to gather for their own household. But interestingly, some gathered a lot and some didn't gather much. But whoever gathered much, it was more than they, it was utilized in every aspect. And that's what it says. Some gathered much. Those that had gathered nothing, let's see, so gathered much, had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Even if there was a little bit, that was enough to sustain them. If they gathered a lot, there wasn't any left over. That's like the Word of God. Even just a verse to start out the day with can sustain you if it goes through your mind during the course of the day. Either gathered little, had no lack. But if you want to study for 2 hours in the morning before you go to work, or whatever your schedule calls for, if you wanted to do that, it won't go to waste. Okay, it's more than you can use. You can always utilize. God can always use that in your experience. When they went through that experience, look at verse 31 of this chapter. It said, verse 30, "So the people rested on the seventh day." In verse 31, "The house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed." Notice this. "White coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." There is that theme again of honey. All right? "And it was the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And it was sweet to the taste. And they couldn't get enough of it. They kept wanting more of it." The more we read the Bible, the more we want to read of it. And the more we study it, the more we're blessed. So that's the experience of the manna in the wilderness. Good reminder to us of the daily need of getting the Word of God. And a reminder for as a company of God's people to come together and study the Word of God. Now turn your Bibles for our last portion to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. This is a little further along in their journey in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 11. And they're getting tired now of the journey. It's a little bit longer. It's not 40 years later or anything like that. It's just a little bit later. And they complain again. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "The people complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outermost parts of the camp," or the outskirts of the camp. "The people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched." You know, they complained about Moses and everything else, and they prayed to, and Moses turns around, instead of shouting back at the people, He prayed instead to the Lord and says the fire was quenched. That's intercessory prayer. When somebody, even under the barrage of criticism, he doesn't strike back, but he prays and the Lord stops the fire. So verse 3 says, called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. But what is the source now of the problem? In verse 4, the source of the complaining was they were keeping company with the mixed multitude. It says, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? In other words, they were despising the manna. God had promised them this manna, and that would sustain them in the wilderness. But all of a sudden, they start going back and reminding themselves of what they used to eat in Egypt. So verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Of course it was free. It was Pharaoh's diet to them to keep them as slaves, building his storehouse cities. They ate freely in Egypt, and they remembered the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And they say, now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They were despising the manna. They complained. God provided for them. And he sustained them with that all the way through the wilderness, even years after this. Verse 6, they say again, our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna. They just totally despise it. But look what happened in verse 7. Did the manna change? Not at all. Here's the same description given to us in Exodus 16. The manna was like coriander seed. Nothing changed. The color, like the color of delium. Same color. Nothing changed with the manna. But their appreciation of the manna had changed. It had not changed at all. The manna didn't change, but their taste for it had changed. The word of God, nothing changes with the word of God. It's enduring forever, we read in Psalm 19. But what happens? Our appreciation for the manna changes when we keep company with mixed multitude, people of mixed principles, when we are locked into the world, when we have a love affair with the world around us. That's what happens. And it changes our appreciation of the manna. And so, look at verse 8. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones. They're trying to adjust it. They beat it in a mortar. They cooked it in pans. They made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. What was the description before? Wafers made with honey. Sweet. This, prepared with oil. I get a picture like soaked in vegetable oil. Ugh. Bland. And that's how our taste of the word of God becomes when we allow these things in our lives. But God is faithful. He's constant. Verse 9, the dew fell on the manna and the camp in the night, and the manna fell upon it. God was faithful in his provision. Nothing changed. Same manna as it always was. And this would be always there all those 40 years. It wasn't until they got into the land of promise, land of Canaan, that they started eating the corn of the land, it says in the book of Joshua. And so a reminder to us then to grow in our knowledge of the things of the Lord, especially of Christ, because here the manna fell upon the dew. Isn't that interesting? Verse 9. Usually dew falls on everything. Everything's on the ground and the dew comes on it. But here's a spiritual picture. The dew comes down, which could picture the Holy Spirit, water, and the manna falls on that. So it's the picture of the preeminency of Christ. He's the living word. The word of God is the written word. And so you have a spiritual picture there in verse 9 with the manna coming upon it. And that's the last thing that falls. That's the final word, we might say. He's the Alpha and Omega, we're reading the book of Revelation. So the manna here, a wonderful picture of the word of God. So you can see in so many scriptures and more that God tells us that the word of God is important for us to learn. And so what does it do? It gives us guidance. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. It gives us guidance. It helps us in our walk with the Lord. Know that from the childhood, if you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said that to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It gives us strength for our journey. It gives us boldness as believers. A whole bunch of other things that the Word of God does. Well, we could go on and on about these things and the importance of the Word of God and studying it. But hopefully from just these verses, we've been challenged in our own walk with the Lord to study that Bible more. Ask the Lord to speak to you from the pages of Scripture, and the Lord will answer that prayer if you really mean it with all your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. How precious it is indeed, Father. It will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so, Father, that being the case, we should invest our time in studying this word, your word to us. And like Ezekiel, eat your word, be filled with it, so we would have a rejoicing heart to help us overcome the trials of our way and the difficulties and discouragements there are in life. So we thank you, Father, for the challenge that we should grow in grace, continually growing in grace, and also in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we pray your blessing on our day today. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.